the two of them and the things they said. Good stuff. The other day, I think it was Friday night. Jason, didn't you come over Friday night? Was it Friday night? You and Heather came over. The other day, whatever day it was. Okay, Thursday, Friday. And they took care of our dogs. Cleaned them up and did some nasty things and got them all taken care of. I don't know what all those nasty things are, but anyway, cleans them up, do a good job, and it's cheap, and I appreciate that. But Heather said something. Heather said something very interesting. And I said, Heather, can I share that Sunday? Now you're going to think, what in the world am I talking about when I tell you what she said? I don't know how we got on the topic, but when they were in India many, many years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, when they were in India, Heather got sick. And she was asleep, and she was dreaming. And she was dreaming about a cinnamon roll donut. You know, the glazed kind? You know, you get them at Roth's, best donut in town. And I just love those puppies. I love to lap a lip on it. Ooh, baby, I think I might get one after church. Anyway, so she's dreaming about this cinnamon roll glazed and everything. But while she's dreaming, she's sick. She wakes up and she is very sick. She's nauseous, and so I won't go into the details of that. And that's been many, many years ago. To this day, she cannot eat one of those cinnamon rolls. Now, it didn't have anything to do with the cinnamon roll. She didn't eat a cinnamon roll that night. But to this day, she can't eat those cinnamon rolls. Now, I hope I have the story right. But I think it just tells us something about the brain, about our thoughts, about how our brain can affect us, how it too often dictates to us on how we should live and what we're going to do and not do. My wife and I had a very good friend. He's passed and gone to be with the Lord. But mentally, things would bother him. He would go into a restaurant, and in the restaurant, something would happen. Maybe a dish wasn't quite like he thought it would be, or an attitude of the waitress. And he would be so irritated, thinking about whatever it was, that he would not go to that restaurant again. I'll never go there, was his attitude. I'll never go back there again. That waitress had such a rotten attitude. And it's a mental thing. It's something in our brain that we think about. I have been affected by a brain thing. When I was a little kid, there was someone, I love to kill little bugs and stuff. You know, kid, they go along the bug and you step on them, you squish it, and you're just real exciting. And so I did that kind of thing. Well, there was a spider, and it was a big mama. Coming to find out, it was a mama. And I went to that spider and I stomped at it and I stepped back, and it was so interesting because on the back of that little spider were dozens and dozens of baby spiders. Yeah. And I watched that thing, and those baby spiders just began to scatter. I killed some of them, but they began to scatter, these baby spiders. I was just a little kid, like 5 years old. And there was someone that was there who saw me do that, and this is what they told me. You see those little spiders? You killed their mama. They are going to spend the rest of their life seeking you out. And I've had arachnophobia ever since. I see a spider and... Well, that's not the only reason. I got bit by a black widow and I got infected, and they almost had to cut my hand off when I was 10 years old. But something in the brain makes me fearful of spiders. I've gotten better. The other day, I'm walking with Lily. My shoe was untied. I bent over, tying my shoes. She started screaming. And I, Lily, what's the matter? It just, you know, freaked me out. It's like something really bad is happening. Papa, you have a spider on your head. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I said, well, go ahead and knock it off. She goes, uh-uh. So I knocked it off. And it's interesting that some of the things that we have in our brain, the fears and the different thing that's going on in our brain, it affects other people around us, and especially those of our household. And we can pass some of those mental brain things down to our children and their children. Carrie, well, I don't think she's this way now. I don't know. But when she was a teenager, Dad, there's a bug in my bedroom. Well, kill it. No, you come and kill it. So because I'm a brave man, I'd go in there. Oh, it's a spider. No. But we, those mental things, we pass down to other people. Our brain is so incredible. We can imagine things. We can put things together. Buildings are erected. Planes fly because someone came up with an idea and they used their brain power to make it happen. Our brain's amazing. Our brain, though, can mess us up. And we can get thoughts in our head that will change the course of our life. Carrie, when she was like a second grader, third grader, I had never heard this story until she preached a couple years ago. And my initial reaction, I became angry at the person who did this. I had never knew it. It's probably just as well. But she told the story that as a little kid, she wanted to get a special award of having the best penmanship in the class. And so she worked real hard, real hard. Well, at some point, if I have the story right, that teacher came to her and had this other girl penmanship and showed her, says, you'll never win that. Yeah, that was my reaction. What? That was my reaction. And I'll never forget, and it makes me emotional, and I didn't know what had happened. Carrie had a lot of energy. She had a lot of confidence. And one school year to the next school year, when she was younger, she couldn't even come down and talk in front of the people because something had happened. I never knew what that was. And it bothered me as a dad. Why is she so afraid? Well, that was why. It just brought all kinds of insecurities. Her brain, there was something that happened in her thinking, her brain, that began to mess her up and change the direction in her life. Thank God for an older woman, her name was Rachel Titus, who would stay with us, in an amazing woman of God. And she spoke some things into Carrie, who was hurt and going down a direction mentally and emotionally, and just brought her right back, just in some positive things in her brain that she began to think differently about herself. Now, you that have children, you better be careful. You know, a little guy that was told at 5 years old, all those spiders are gonna get you. And I didn't believe it, but affected me. It affected me. We've been in Ephesians, and we're going to continue there. So turn in your notes there in your Bibles, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're studying the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we've spent several weeks in it. And you might wonder, okay, what's the point of all this? Well, you'll see as we go on. In your notes, there's three things: our position, our practice, and the transition. Our position, our practice, and the transition. Because how do you get from who you are in Christ Jesus, the position that you hold because you're born again and you know Jesus Christ? I mean, he says, saying, look at those things. He calls you a saint. Now, you know your husband's not a saint, right? But Jesus, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls us saints. And in 1:3, it says, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, you don't always feel that way, do you? In fact, rarely do you feel like, oh, you just have all these spiritual blessings in your life. And it says, we are holy and blameless. Well, you know that's not true. Blameless? Blameless? It doesn't take much to find some things that you're to blame for, some sins in your life. But you see, this is what God says about us. Because he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he says that we're holy and blameless. And it says we have an inheritance with God. We're forgiven. And we've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And then let me just read Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been raised up, and I just love that phrase, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is what he says about us. This is what he says, who we are, our position in him. But you know, very little of that is true about you and about me. So why did he say that? Because he wants us to know where we are in him, so that we can then begin to practice some of those things and who we are as children of God. And we studied that in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, is in your notes. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he gives us some things on how we're to walk, how we're to live. Now, this is review, so hang in there. And we're to walk in humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace. And so he gives us some things, how we're to live. Okay, this is who you are. Now you're to live like it. Okay, but how do you get there? What's the transition? Because you know your sinful nature, and you know those times that maybe anger gets you, or jealousy gets you, or a lot of other things, selfishness overtakes you, or maybe you're an extremely selfish person and it's controlling your life. Okay, how do you transition? How do you get to that place where you're walking in humility and in meekness? And now we studied those things, so get on the website and go back. I don't know if you can go back. Can you go back and get some old sermons? Okay, good. So do that. How does it work as a Christian? Well, to begin with, it's something that God does in us. His Holy Spirit comes in our life, and he begins to give us a desire to want to please him. Now, if you don't have that desire, you need to somehow seek God and ask him to come into your life and have a born-again experience, so you have a desire to please him. And then as you have that desire to please him, all those things are true, who you are in him. But now there's a transition, because he wants you to walk in a way that you become like Jesus Christ so you can be a witness to other people, so they can see something in you of the reality of Jesus Christ. Okay, how does it happen? Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. Empty thinking. Not empty-headed, but empty thinking that takes them down to a path that is the wrong path, or an empty path that leads to a zero place. Atheists who try to figure out, is there a God? There's no God. This is just us. We're a mass of things that came together, and there's no God. One day we die, and then it's all over. Well, we don't believe that. We believe there's a reality of God in our life, something of God. But the Gentiles, or those who don't know Jesus, their thinking takes them down a path that doesn't lead anywhere that's good. They are darkness and their understanding, darkness in their understanding, alienated from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Do you get those words? Understanding has to do with the brain, ignorance, the brain, and the thinking, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy practices, greedy to practices, every kind of impurity. Now, the word greedy, what that means, they can't get enough of the evil stuff. They can't get enough of the flesh. They can't get enough. They just want more and more and more of the evil things in their lives. But that is not how you have learned Christ. That's what he says. That is not how you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self. So if you know Lord Jesus Christ and you know your position, he wants you to begin to put off the old self. And he goes into some of those things in another place. But this belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And he says, and to be renewed in your minds, and to put on the new self, created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he wants us now keep with me here. He wants us to come to a place where we have righteousness and holiness. Now, but don't be afraid of those words. Holiness just simply means that your life is going to be set apart for the purpose of God and how you've been created. That's holiness. That you're going to live accordingly to please God. That your life wants to do what God wants you to do in your life. That's holiness. Righteousness is just performing some of the things that he tells us to do. So how do we get to that place? And he tells us there. We got to put off the old self, which belongs to the old life and is corrupt. Now, verse 23, this is the transition. Listen to this. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Your thinking. And it's not just thinking. Although thinking about God is so very important. And reading the Word of God is so very important. And we get so much understanding from this and knowledge from this. But it's even more than that. Because I know people who could quote more scripture than me, and they're messed up. Basically, they don't like people. They don't even want to be around people. And they don't really care about people because people aren't lining up to this. And so they have a lot of knowledge, but there's something wrong with the knowledge that they have. It actually has affected them in an adverse way in their thinking toward other people. But the knowledge of God, the understanding, you know, the term that he uses, kind of interesting term, the spirit of your mind. Not just the renewing of your mind, but the renewing of the spirit of your mind. Did you catch that? Did you see that? To put off the old self that belongs to the former way of life and to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Okay, how do you do that? How does the spirit, what is the spirit of your mind? It is your mind, and it is that brain power that you're able to think things through and to make things happen. And there's things in our life that just by thinking things through, you can change in your life. And I'll give you some illustrations of that. Spiders don't bother me like they used to. I've grown up a little bit. When I was a young man, my mother made me eat cooked carrots. Yeah. And I remember regurgitating them one time on the kitchen table. She never had me eat cooked carrots again. My mother-in-law, she loved to make cooked carrots. David, you need to just eat one. You'll find you'll like them. I don't like cooked carrots. And I told a story what happened when I ate cooked carrots my mom made me. And then one day I was preaching right here. And I was preaching about the mind and the mind that the things that we think of, that's what we become. The things that we think of as in Proverbs, that's what we become. And so I tested it out. And most of you have probably heard the story, I'm sure, but I begin to change my thinking about them. And I begin to say, you know, cooked carrots aren't so bad. And I would take a little nibble. Oh, they sucked. But I kept it up. I kept it up. One of the joys this day are cooked carrots. Pam will make them in a roast, you know, with the potatoes. And I take the cooked carrots first. Pour a little gravy on that. Ooh, I'll lap the lip on that. It just makes my heart sing. It just brings joy to me. Now, what happened? I changed my thinking. My thinking changed. Now, there's things in your life that needs to change. Look in the transition site on Hebrews 12, 1, 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, and so we got some type of weight, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance in the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Now, I used to read that, just the weight is the sin, but that's not what he's talking about. There is a sin that is weighty and that will affect you in an adverse way in your Christian life, and you need to set that aside. You need to overcome that. You need to change your thinking about that. It doesn't produce the good things in your life. You need to change your thinking. But there's a weight also that's not sin that controls you. It's a weight on you. And it's a weight on you that you cannot follow God and how he wants you to follow him. It's a weight on you that you have convinced yourself about things. Now, forgive me for repeating stories about myself, but I like myself. I was convinced that I could not stand in front of people as a teenager. And when I was 16, I got a calling. I knew that I couldn't become a preacher because there's no way I could stand in front of people. And it was really bad, and I was convinced of that. I was so convinced of that that if I had to do some type of presentation in high school, I wouldn't do it. If I had to do it to get a grade, no joke, I would go out and throw up before I did it. I hated the thought of being in front of people. They scared me. What happened? What took place in my life? I had a pastor that didn't accept that. And he would say, David, I want you to lead worship. Lead worship? I don't sing. That's all right. I want you to do it anyway. Well, there's a songbook, you know. And so I said, well, some of those people do this kind of stuff. I don't know. I'll teach you how to do that. And so we sing along, and I'm just doing this. before I would go up there, I'd go outside and throw up. But there was a transition in my thinking, and it began to help me stand in front of people, and it got better and better and better. But it's transition that is not just in your thinking, but in the spirit of your thinking. The Spirit of God, being partner with Him, He can change things in your life. What are the things that are weights in your life that hinders you from doing the will of God? What are some of those things? I can never talk to anybody about Jesus. I'm too shy. Oh, really? But that's what God wants you to do. And you see, if you have that kind of weight in your life, that kind of thing in your life, if you're weighted down with that, then you can't do the will of God. And then it becomes sin. And really, the weight that you have is not sin, but it hinders you from doing the will and the purposes of God. What are those weights in your life? What are those things that mentally you just, I just don't do that. No, I don't like that. No, I don't do that. There's people that go to church. Now, when it comes to those kind of song guys, they just need to sing it out of a hymn book. And I just don't sing those songs. Where does that come from? What chapter and verse is that? What are the things that hinder you from loving God and worshiping God? We just have attitudes. Attitudes that come from stinking thinking. And God wants to help us to change that. Here's a thought. In Romans 6:2, in your notes, it says that we have died to sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So you also, in the 11th verse, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Now, verse 2, it says you've died to sin. Verse 11, it says, now you need to consider that you've died to sin. And what is that? That's the transition. You have to think about that. You have to consider that, hey, I don't need to sin any longer. I have the power of God in me. Okay, this seems to be controlling me. Now, God, help me. Help me in thinking about this in a different way. Lord, I know that you've made it clear to me that I don't have to be controlled by that, and I just don't know how to control that. And you begin to study the Word and look for ways and have the Holy Spirit speak to you, and you meditate on that. Let me tell you, God begins to do something and change your thinking. There's a lot of things that you can overcome just by your thinking. There's other things, yeah. Now listen to this. James, he always messes things up. James said, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And count it, when you're going through a hard time, count it joy. What? And why? Because God is changing something in you. If you go through hard times, does that mean you're going to change? No. It means you have to have thinking processes by the Holy Spirit. You begin to see, hey, what is God doing in my life? God's doing something incredible. God's changing me. Something of the reality of Jesus Christ that comes into us and changes us. It can happen. Years ago, it's been about 41 years ago when I came here, Pam and I came here. And we came, there were two pastors, and we came and to wait upon the Lord to get direction. There was a church that came up open in our organization, and I knew that that was where God wanted me to go. And they gave it to someone else, and I was hurt. Listen to that. I was hurt over that. I had stinking thinking. I was so hurt over it that I felt, well, they missed God, because I know that God wanted me to have that. Can you imagine someone who knew that God wanted me to have a certain thing, but God didn't have the ability to make it happen? That's called trust. If God really wants something for your life, you trust in him and he's going to fulfill it. You trust in him. You know, a perfect example of that is Joseph. I mean, he believed, he heard from God in this dream that his brothers are going to bow before him. And he's all excited. He tells them about him. And his brothers sell him into slavery. Now, what happens? What happens to Joseph? Because now I must have missed it. It was wrong. Now I have no hope. My life is messed up. What does he do? He just gives up on God. No, he serves God. If you know the story, he went through all kinds of things. He started rising up in the community, and then someone lies about him. He goes back to prison. I mean, this kind of thing's happening in his life. But what does he do? In the whole thing, he serves God. Because he knows and believes and trusts in God. It's like the most purest life of anyone except Jesus Christ. And what did he say about all this? My brethren meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Now see, there's a transition in our thinking to get it that way, that he realized that, God has something in mind here. I don't know what it is, but he means this for good. He thought it out, and because of it, he had a trust in God. Do you have that kind of trust? We need to study the Word. You need to look to him and have him change your thinking. Oh, I can't tell you. I mean, I could tell you some stories. I could tell you some financial stories that Pam and I were in financial straits and just didn't know where the next penny was going to come from. And we had rent due. And this guy, Pam, she always trusted in God. There's something wrong with her. You know, we got to work it out. I got to get another job. I got to do something. And I'm pacing. I'm worried. I'm praying. Oh, God, do a miracle. Oh, God, oh, God. And I'm telling you, God did miracle after miracle after miracle. And before he did each miracle, I'm pacing back. Oh, God. And finally, I came to a point. I said, God, I'm an idiot. Forgive me. Over and over and over again, you've proven yourself. And I think that I'm learning a little bit now about all that as I see God's blessing as I look back. My thinking is changing. Begin to trust in God a little more. You know, I told you about the spider thing. I go to Vietnam. I have horrible arachnophobia. And in Vietnam, in the jungles, there's spiders everywhere. You're laying in the jungle, and they're crawling all over you. You really don't want to do that. And you know what? This is the truth. It didn't bother me. I want you to think about that. When I came home, I had the arachnophobia again. But there was very little bother, except for every once in a while we'd come across this mean-looking jumping one. Man, we'd kill that puppy as soon as we could find it, see it. But it didn't bother me. Now, what was the deal? What was the deal? Why didn't it bother me? Because I had other things to worry about that controlled my thinking, that overrode everything else. I want you to think about that. Because when you begin to consider what Jesus Christ has done for you and the love that he has for you, when you think about that God who walked from heaven and came down to this earth and his love for you, that while you were a sinner, he died for you. That even today, you believers in Jesus Christ, you know some of your sins, you know some of your failures, you know some of your fears. And he knows you completely, and yet he still loves you completely. When you begin to see some of those things, let me tell you, those mental things that have control over you and maybe are strongholds and the fears, those things begin to be overridden by the love of Christ. And you'll begin to do things that you never did before, because there's a higher power in your life. There's a desire to please God. And those other things that seem to control you, they don't control you. You still have some of them, but they don't control you because there's something else that controls you in your life. You know what I mean by that? You that know Jesus and you're following him, I think you'll understand a little bit of what I'm saying. Listen to what this says in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, "For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. It destroys arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Destroy every argument and lofty opinion against the knowledge of God. When you begin to serve Jesus and you begin to get glimpses of his love, you can begin to bring down some of these things. I'll never forget the story in India of these YWAMers. You know what YWAMers are, Youth with a Mission. And they're going door to door and they're telling people about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there was this group of Muslims that began to gather. And here's these Christians. And they begin to tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, they got angry. And they begin to throw stones at them. One got hit, but they did the wise thing. They turned and they ran. But as they're running, they're shouting with joy, "Hallelujah, we've been persecuted for righteousness' sake." And they had a joy in it and not a fear. Now, how can that be? Because there's something that overrode the fear of life, the fear of death, and it actually gave them a joy in serving God. We're to bring down those thoughts that control us, and we have the ability to do that. Now, going back to Ephesians, listen to this. Ephesians 4. It says, verse 22, "Put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God." The spirit of your mind. Now, I touched on this. There's the works of the flesh that Paul talks about, and we're to leave those works of the flesh. But he doesn't talk about, at this point, the works of righteousness. You know what he talks about in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh? Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, you know those things. Well, does those things sound familiar? Because in the first part of Ephesians, and he says, "You've been called with all humility and gentleness and patience." That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And in the last part of this, bearing with one another in love. Here's the thing and the change that begins to take place in our thinking. It's not just a matter of memorizing scripture. You ought to do that. And you ought to meditate because this is alive. And it's not just the words that are alive, but Jesus Christ is the word. It's a person. And as you meditate upon the things of God, there's something, a transformation that begins to take place. There's the love of God. And where you begin to see his love, it begins to do something in you where you begin to love. And it becomes that thing that overrides all the things in your life that has controlled you, that the fears and all the other things, and you get the fruit of the Spirit. And those things begin to control your life. When someone is mean to you and says evil towards you, you don't say things back because you have a higher law, a law of love. And you humble yourself because you want to help that person. Let me tell you, it's an amazing transformation that takes place in the Christian when they begin to walk in the Spirit. You don't begin to take the things that you've studied and to judge other people by that, but you care about other people and you reach out to them because you have the Spirit of Christ. Your mind is renewed, the spirit of your mind is renewed, and you begin to look at other people in a totally, completely different way. What are the things that you have that control you? The sins that so easily beset you, or that is close to you, or that has control on you? What are those things? But also, what are the things that weigh you down mentally and emotionally that control your life? God wants to change those things. And it comes by meditation. You know, just as I come to a conclusion, worship team, come on up. Peter says this. He says, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word knowledge means that you gain understanding about Jesus Christ. You will do yourself a favor if you'll begin to read the Word and study Jesus. I think it would be good if you took a year and you get a Bible that has the red letter in it and you read the red lettering, the things that Jesus said. You ought to try this and read it over and over and over and over again and begin to see who Jesus really is. Because let me tell you, every single one of us, in our brain, we have a certain thinking about Jesus. Some, because they're merciful, they'll look at Jesus, well, he would never hurt anybody. And yet he's going to come back and judge the world that doesn't know him, and he's going to send them to hell. He talks about that. I don't like it. I don't understand that. But he says that. And so in your thinking, in your merciful thinking, as you look at people, you just have nothing but mercy. Instead of caring for them, that, hey, someone's going to hell if we don't pray and seek God and tell them about Jesus Christ. We need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is. Some of you have in your thinking, you have a picture of Jesus, maybe even as a tough guy. Because you like it when he goes to the temple with a whip. He didn't lose his temper. That wasn't a temper thing when it says he was angry. He planned on doing that. And he makes a whip and he turns over the tables because he's letting them know that they can't use God's thing to make money for themselves. And it wasn't just making money. It was taking what God commanded them to do and profiting of people that were poor. And Jesus was angry about that. Let me tell you something, that Jesus never got angry when he never got angry when it had to do with himself. When they spit on him, when they crucified him, when they did evil toward him, Peter says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Or he didn't come back at him. Usually our temper has to do when we've been hurt by someone, when we're not getting our way. And that's when we're bothered. That's when we're irritated. Not Jesus. Let me tell you, if you will read about Jesus Christ and read about the things that he says, you'll begin to assimilate in your brain what the Christian life really is all about. Let's stand. Think, what's that thing in me? Now, here's the problem when someone preaches. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Kent is saying, oh, I hope Wendy's getting this. No, maybe that was Wendy that was saying it. I can't. I don't know. No. What are the things in your life? Because let me tell you, God wants to set you free and to bring down those strongholds in your life. Let's sing this song. Ever thrown under the bus? Yeah. How many's ever thrown anybody under the bus? I tell you what's sad though. Someone who's been thrown under the bus and then 30 years later, they're still talking about being thrown under the bus. You see, they have a stronghold in their brain that needs to be broken. And God wants to take that person. If you have things that you're stuck on that happened 30 years ago, you're just being drugged by that bus all around the place. And that needs to be broken because God wants you to become the bus driver. He wants you to help people and move other people along a path that's in Him. So get from under the bus. Change your thinking. Get in the driver's seat and bring other people to Jesus Christ. Father, today as we go, challenge us to walk by faith and trust in you. Help us, Lord, to see the strongholds in our life and not be satisfied any longer about those things, but to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.